Let's go ahead. We'll read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 46. Oh, let's start at the last verse in 45. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go out and see him before I die." So the decision has been made. I am going. But then, just like with a lot of us, he started thinking about this long journey. And he's an old man. And for those of you that are not in their 20s or early 30s, you know that we just don't have quite as much energy as we once had. And when we wake up and it's rainy, we may have a few more aches and pains. So he's considering all these things. But Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Beersheba was a special place to Abraham and Isaac. They had offered prayers and worship and sacrifices in Beersheba, and God had spoken to them. And it makes every bit of sense that Jacob is thinking, okay, I better take some time to pray through this venture. He remembered that Abraham went down there and the deception that came about. He remembered that they came out of Egypt with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, that eventually she had a son by Abraham, and the way that the entire life of Isaac had been complicated. So that's in the back of his mind. When Isaac inquired of the Lord, "Should I go to Egypt?" God said, "Absolutely not. Do not go down to Egypt." So this was an important question, and this was the place that he sensed God calling him. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." The repetition of his name two times shows urgency. And he said, Jacob said, "Here am I." The response of a servant who has been called by his master. "Here am I, ready to do your bidding." And then God said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt." God responded. He called Jacob by name. His response, Jacob, was the response of the servant. God identified himself as the God of his fathers and told him, "Do not be afraid to go to Egypt." God specifically spoke to the need of Jacob's heart. It doesn't give any indication, but when you look at Jesus, at the woman at the well, he spoke to the need of her heart. We have that example through the scriptures. God speaks to the need of our heart. He specifically told Jacob not to be afraid to go down to Egypt. God promised that there he would make him a great nation. He didn't want to die there and not come back to the promised land. So the Lord spoke to that need when he said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." So God spoke to that need that he did not want to be left in Egypt. He promised that he would go with him and that he would see to it that Jacob would return to Canaan. Last of all, if there was any little doubt in Jacob's mind that Joseph was alive, God spoke to that. He confirmed that he was indeed alive and that his hand would close Jacob's eyes at his death. All of his concerns about the trip, even his own ability to handle it, were answered. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan. They came to Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. I wanted to go back and there was one other thing that I wanted to point out about the worship. and that is, our faith is meant to be passed from father to son. We are to tell our children and children's children about our God, his faithfulness, and specific times he has spoken to us or moved in our lives, thereby passing down the reasons for our faith. And that's what we see. Jacob gathered in his whole family and took them to Beersheba. And they all might not have been on that same page, but they saw his example of gathering and seeking the Lord and worshiping God. And that needs to be seen in our lives by our children and our children's children. Okay, all of his offspring were with him, along with their livestock and goods. Though each of us must choose God for himself, as all of Jacob's family did in choosing to go on that journey, they were adults. They could have stayed behind. It would have made complete sense for someone to stay behind and keep an eye on the place that they lived. I mean, a lot of us, that would be our thinking. But no, they all gathered up. They all chose to go. God's promises are meant for our children and children's children, both sons and daughters. In Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 9, it says, "The Lord has set his affection on you. Know therefore that the Lord is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations." That means he's a covenant of love to you and I. That and he is desirous that that covenant be passed on to 1,000 generations. Verses 8 through 27, we won't read, but they name each of the sons and their sons by name. This lineage is important to the Jewish people. By it, they know what they're supposed to do based on the blessings that Jacob gave in Genesis 49. It is especially important when it comes to the priesthood, those who are responsible to go in and out of the inner sanctuary. Now, it wasn't too long after Jesus was sacrificed that the whole process of temple worship was destroyed, because it was no longer needed because Jesus was that final sacrifice. And yet, to the people of Israel who are not worshipers of Jesus, there are completed Jews, but for those who are not, This lineage is still important. Many of the records have been destroyed. However, now we have genetics testing so they can figure out who belongs to which tribe, so they can continue that. There were 70 in all when you counted Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph's two sons. In verse 28, he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." So Judah went ahead to Joseph and made the necessary preparations for the family's arrival in Goshen. Imagine the joy both Jacob and Joseph experienced as they anticipated being reunited. That's a picture of God and his joy when Jesus, the Son, returned to heaven after being here on earth. But it is also an example of God's joy when any of us turn to him after being separated from him by our sin, and then we turn to him. Note that Jacob's joy is not in Joseph's success or the opulence of their new surroundings. His joy is because he hath seen his son and knows that he is alive. God's joy is in seeing his son living through you and I today. Okay, verse 34. No, whoops, 31 through 34. Just find it. Okay, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Joseph knows the proper protocol and is now instructing his father and his brothers in what he will do and say, and what they are to do and say. And Jesus gave us that example as he lived here on earth. He instructed us in how to live, what we should do and say in approaching our Father God. The family, he went and said, "My family has come to me. The men are shepherds. They keep livestock. They've brought their flocks and herds." And he tells them to say, "Your servants." Note, they are to say, "Your servants." And this requires humility. And he is still in that process of instructing them how to live life appropriately in response to the people around him. Goshen was the closest parcel to Canaan. It was lush and good for pasture land. In saying they were shepherds, and we saw that it said shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians, In saying that, it ensured that they would have no pressure to mingle with and intermarry with the Egyptians. They had begun to do that in Canaan, and that was part of the reason that God picked them up and transferred them to a place that they could live and begin to multiply, but to keep the Hebrews pure. You know, he said, don't intermarry. And the reason was because he would bring our Messiah out of the Israelites. And the only way to maintain who you are is not to be marrying outside. And also, he wanted them to be worshiping him, not all the gods of Egypt, because he's the only true God. And so they came out, they set them apart, and Joseph understood that his mission was to preserve his people. So Pharaoh was pleased to hear that Joseph had been reunited with his father and his brothers. And he told Joseph, bring them to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. But now, so let's go into 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh all about what he did. And then he brought his brothers in. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn. Sojourn is passing through, we're here for a while in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle the land of Goshen. And if you know of any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So the brothers asked permission to settle in Goshen. And Pharaoh said, the land is before you. Settle your father and brothers in the best of the land and let them settle in Goshen. After they were settled, Joseph had to return to the business of managing the famine, and we see the plan unfold from year to year, and I'm not going to take the time to read all that, but what we begin to see is the first of that 4 years that were left, the people bought with money grain so that they would have food to live on. The second year, all of their money was gone. And so the people paid with their livestock for food. And when that ended, the drought remained. The people had nothing possession-wise to present. But they came for food and offered their bodies as servants and their land as payment for food and seed to plant. So the land became Pharaoh's, and the people became his servants. Now, there are a couple of things that are happening here. We might think, why did Joseph take everything that they had? But the point is, in paying for what they had, they kept their dignity. They kept their dependence. And when you begin to develop a welfare system that doesn't require anything of you, you become lazy. And Joseph understood that. history shows that that became a very profitable time in Egypt. The people, the country, they lived in peace, even though they were now owning nothing of their own per se. Pharaoh gave them the seed that they needed to plant and keep alive in that last year. And then, as the fields began to grow, he asked a fifth. So every year, a fifth was given to Pharaoh, and four-fifths were kept by the people to keep them fed, to feed their children, and to grow next year's crops. It was only after this Pharaoh died and a new man who didn't know the story of Jacob and Joseph came along that he began to overtax, and the burden became heavier and heavier, and the people became enslaved, and the country of Egypt began to deteriorate. I wanted to take a few minutes to read something out of John Corson's commentary because I feel like it really sums up our study, and I think this is really important. I'm going to turn to chapter 49, verses 22 through 26. There were many blessings that Jacob gave out before he died, but here is Joseph's blessing. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. His time with his brothers, his time in Potiphar's house, his time in prison. The enemy wanted to destroy Joseph and his territory, his testimony, before it even began. But Joseph's bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. And by that he is referring to God. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. As believers, last week I shared with you from Peter that God has called us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. And as we have accepted him as our Savior, he calls us out. He has chosen us to be his image bearers. And we may not save a nation, but we have families, we have neighbors, we have people all around us that God may be calling us to reach out, to serve, even in VBS. He has called us to pass the message of life and fruitfulness in spite of the difficulties that come our way, to draw others out of hostility and into hope. Joseph is a fruitful bough. The Bible defines fruit in five specific areas. In Romans 1:13, Paul tells us that the winning of souls is fruit unto God. Did Joseph win souls? Indeed. He saved his whole family from famine and drought. Romans 6:22 identifies holiness as a fruit, perhaps best epitomized by his flight from the advances of Potiphar's wife. Joseph lived a holy life. And in fact, when he had the opportunity to crush his brothers, he did not. He exampled holiness and forgiveness. Philippians 4:17 identifies tithes and offerings as fruit. We don't hear so much about what he himself gave materially, but we know that Joseph gave his life for God's purposes, and it saved many. Colossians 1:10 says, good works are a fruit unto God. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. So the works that last unto heaven are the works that we seek his face about. And when we respond to his call to do those things, that is where blessing, yes, it is difficult, as we have seen in Joseph's life. And all too often, when we meet resistance, we throw up our hands and we hightail it to a hiding place. But that's not what God has called us to. And it is in pressing on, pressing through, that we are purified and made into images that he, into people, not images, I don't want that word, into people that he uses for his kingdom. It may be in a small way, it may be in a big way, but it also narrows all of the things that we, the choices that we have in life. It helps us to focus, okay, is this just something that looks good, or is this something that God has called me to do? That should be our passion as his children. That is what we learn as we observe Joseph's life. Last of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's defined by joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit, which Jesus called us, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, others, the world, will know that you are my disciples. Are you allowing God to fill you with love? Or do you have areas of bitterness, anger, jealousy, misunderstanding that are standing between you and what he has called you to do?